Good night. How are y'all? Good? Okay. It's Wednesday, hump day. My name is Jeff Ward, and when Bobby called, I thought he said I would be leading worship. I didn't know I was teaching. I thought I was going to be singing with you, Jared, but...
Next time.
Okay, next time. That would not bless anyone, trust me. But I'm so glad to be here, and as Lindsay said, I got to serve here on staff at Watermark for over 16 years, serving with Robin and the external focus team here at Watermark, doing outreach and missions. And so, and I have transitioned recently, and I'm going to share a little bit about that in a minute back into the marketplace. But it's just a joy and privilege to be here tonight, back at Watermark and with you guys tonight. And so I'm just excited to be here. So I want to start with a question. So when you, let me give you a slide here. Make sure the equipment works. Oh, operator error. My bad, Ryan. Power turning it on. It always helps. Okay. Work as worship and the integration of faith and work. And so when you hear work as worship, like, what do you think? Like, what goes through your mind?
Work heartily as working for the Lord.
Work heartily. Okay. How we work. I might even just say ethics, how we work, you know, to a watching world as believers. That really matters. What else? Anything else? Mission field. Okay, mission. How do we think about our work as a vehicle to advance God's kingdom and serve our city and serve our neighbor? That's good. What else? Yes, sir.
Joy and accomplishment.
Joy and accomplishment. Yeah, excellence. How we do our work. Another good one. Colossians 3, work is unto the Lord. That's terrific. What else? Anything else? Well, those are all good ones. Those are the ones, ethics. Oh, evangelism. You know, how we share our faith in the marketplace with our coworkers is another one. Ethics, we said. Excellence, we said. But also just questions like, does God care about my work? Does he care what I do? That's another one, right? How do I advance mission through my work? What does it mean to be a Christian in the marketplace? How is he shaping me through my work? How does he want you to love and serve your neighbor? And so I start with those questions because those were my questions and still, in a lot of ways, are my questions, even in, you know, after 30 years of just working in the marketplace and then in vocational ministry and then back in the marketplace. And so those are the questions that I've wrestled with. So this topic is super personal to me. It's a big part of my story. And so very briefly, so came to faith at an early age, lived in a ministry family, actually music ministry. And so came to faith early. There wasn't a whole lot of discipleship for me. And so, I was saved. I didn't know what I was supposed to do with salvation. I knew pretty early that I wanted to go to law school. But I remember growing up, one other thing my dad used to say was, the Christian walk for me was a lot about the don'ts. It was kind of avoid the big sins. And my dad had a saying, I grew up in Oklahoma, and he said, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, which is kind of hard to do in Oklahoma. But my wife is sitting here. She didn't do any of those things. You didn't, baby. You were the exception. But it was kind of avoid the big sins. But I knew pretty early that I wanted to go to law school because I started out in the business college, and I took my first economics class, and I was like, I need to go back to the arts and science, you know, college. And so anyway, the reading and writing and all of that was more my thing. But went to law school, moved to Dallas, and kind of did the big law firm downtown thing for several years. And my wife and I were members at another church here in town. We were serving in different ministries, and but began to wrestle with, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian in the workplace? What does it mean to be a Christian lawyer? Do I just work harder to write a bigger check to the church? Do I, you know, take more pro bono cases? Like, that means just free legal services for under-resourced people. You know, are there ways to use legal skills? And so those are the things that were going through my mind. And then also a little bit of a Sunday-Monday divide. Like the things that I was hearing from the stage at church and the preaching and the messages, I found it hard to translate when I went into the office on Monday morning. You know, like all those things that, those biblical principles that I knew applied to my relationship with my spouse or my kids, but I just didn't know how they applied in the marketplace. And so there was this divide. And we had two young boys at the time. We were driving, we lived in Lake Highlands. We were driving downtown to church. And so some neighbors said, hey, if you don't want to drive downtown to church, there's this young upstart Bible church called Watermark. that meets at the high school right here by your house. It was literally three blocks from our house. And so the next Sunday, we got the strollers, and we walked up to church on a Sunday and in 2002. So this was 20-plus years ago, and really just fell in love with Watermark. Joined, and it was really here amongst, not the place, but the people, and being around other men who were discipling me and really showing me, hey, the Christian walk is not so much about the don'ts as it is about the do's. And how are you doing at living this adventure of life with Christ? And so began the wheels started spinning, and again we started serving. I was on the crew that unloaded the truck. We moved the Bunsen burners out of the way, and we would set up classrooms, and it was a lot of fun. But I was wrestling with these decisions. Work life balance wasn't great at the big firm, and so left that firm with some partners. We started our own firm. We moved it to Addison, and I was able to control more of my work and the work-life balance, but the questions came with me to the new firm. Like, what does it look like in this context, you know, to be a Christian and a lawyer, and what does that mean? And so all those same questions kind of came with me. And then there was a watershed moment. In 2007, I got invited by Watermark to go with a group to the Congo over in Africa. And we were doing some church development, some pastor training, and then I was with a lawyer friend of mine on that trip, and so we'd been reading a book by Gary Haugen, who launched an organization called International Justice Mission. If you're familiar with those guys, we're reading his book, and we were reading Heibel's book, Holy Discontent, and we were reading Francis Chan, Crazy Love, and my wife was like called those my God books during that season, and just trying to go figure this all out. And then Rick, my friend, was also trying to figure it out as lawyers, and then a few more kind of said, yeah, I'm kind of having those same questions too. But we were over there in the Congo, and we were working with Christian lawyers who were really struggling because the whole system is built on corruption and bribery. And so even we had judges who even came to our seminars and they said, hey, we actually view bribes as God's provision because we don't make money like judges make in the United States. And so, you know, and the lawyers were beside themselves because, you know, clients would bring them money to bribe the judge because they knew the other side was bringing money to bribe the judge. And so it was a real eye-opening watershed moment. And I tell people when we got back, it was a little bit like getting glasses for the first time. So if you remember getting contacts or glasses and you walk out and you see all the same people and the same things and the same places, but you just see them differently. And so we got back from that trip and I just was looking around going, oh my goodness, there's believers in the marketplace and there's believers doing all these different kinds of things. God's at work, you know, and how can we be part of that? And so again, some of those questions began to be answered. We started, again, there was a group of us lawyers trying to figure it out. And so we're not very creative. And so we just came up with a name. Let's call it Watermark Justice. You know, we know God has a heart for justice and we want to have a heart for justice. And so Watermark Justice was born, which was really just an affinity group of four or five of us kind of wrestling. We would do some book studies and some Bible studies and we were trying to figure it out. And then it grew. And more lawyers kind of around the city at different churches heard about it. And they were like, us too, we're having these same questions. And so then it became Dallas Justice. And so we started meeting and doing all the same things and trying to figure out, you know, what to do. And then I white-knuckled vocation. There was a day when I said, Lord, I just want to be faithful. And I want to, you know, if you want to, I love what I'm doing. I love my law partners. But if you want to use me somewhere else, I want to be open to that. And so had an opportunity to jump on staff with that organization, International Justice Mission, and we were exploring that, and in the midst of that, it was going to be a lot of travel. Decided not to do that, wasn't the right time. And then the phone rings, and it's our pastor here at Watermark, who says, Jeff, I know you've been overseas, I know you're involved in some of our things, would you have any interest in coming on board here at Watermark and just helping put some direction and strategy around outreach and missions and some of the things we do? And so even then, I remember talking to Blake Holmes, and I said, Blake, I think I can kind of do this part-time. And he said, nope, I want you to burn the ships. You know, so if you know Blake Holmes, that is Blake. If you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. It's kind of his. And then I even went back to my law partners and I go, hey, guys, listen, if you'll just give me a sabbatical for 1 year, I'm going to go help my church. Don't sell my desk. I'll be back. And that was 16 and a half years ago. So, you know, and it's been just such a fun, wild ride in a front row seat to watch God at work through his people here at Watermark, but churches, the broader church around the Metroplex and even around the world. And so that's a little bit of my story. And so again, I wasn't looking for even this recent transition, but again, all these questions and this heart, this conviction to help people in the marketplace understand a theology of work, how we operate as believers, you know, beyond the three E's, ethics, evangelism, and excellence. Like, what do we do as believers? And so that conviction grew, and then the phone rang, and it was my friend Russ Brown at Brown Fox Law Firm here in town that we had led Dallas Justice together, and I had been thinking about how do we restart this affinity group, and Russ, my friend, said, we got to start this Dallas Justice thing again, and I was like, man, me too. How do we do that? I don't know how we have margin. He goes, I have an idea. Maybe if you come over to the firm, right, and help us grow and be mission true and do all these things. And so literally 6 weeks ago, I transitioned to a new role at Brown Fox, and it's been so fun to watch God work in a new context and figure out some of the answers to some of these questions there and to rebuild this Dallas Justice Group. So that's a quick version of my story, kind of quick, I guess. I'm a lawyer and a pastor, so I can be long-winded. But I don't really need to make the case. I think I'm seeing some head nods. Like, some of these questions are resonating with you guys. And so it's fun that we'll get to spend tonight and next week kind of exploring them. But years ago, I do want to show you this slide briefly, because years ago, a group called Barna did a bunch of research. And they did research with Christian millennials. So a little younger than me, 80s and 90s, folks born in the 80s and 90s, who, not unsurprisingly, because if we went around the room, I think we would all say the same kinds of things that they're saying, which is, I want to have an impact through work. I want to be part of something bigger than just my job. It's not even so much about the money. I just want to know that I'm making a difference, and that I'm being developed, and all those sorts of things. And so the interesting stats here were, one, was just how many of them wanted to have an impact? And then look, the reality is, you don't need a slide to tell you this, but we spend the majority of our waking hours at work, really as much or even more as family. A lot of times as believers, I think we can think of discipleship in terms of Sunday or small groups or here on campus or over a cup of coffee. And that is true and good. There is good discipleship that happens here at Watermark, but the reality is we're spending three hours maybe a week here, four or five. At work, we're spending 40, 50, 60 hours of work. And so it just makes sense, right, that God would somehow use our work to disciple us, to shape us, to give us mission and purpose as we serve others. And so that's what's coming through these slides. And then the interesting one on here was just the 48% who felt that God was calling them to different work, but they hadn't made a change. And so in my time here at Watermark, I got to interact with a lot of people who were in transition, and they would say similar kinds of things like, you know, I don't know that what I'm doing is really having an impact. I don't know that this is where I should be. I'm looking for something that's more in the sweet spot of my passion, calling, giftedness. And so we really wrestled through a lot of those conversations, and I could see some of that Sunday-Monday divide, you know, So here's the three big ideas. And so if you hear nothing else, you know, this week or next, this is the roadmap. This is where we're going. One, cultivation. I just want you to hear that God loves you, that he created work pre-fall, that he gives mankind the calling to work, that we're called to cultivate and to co-create and to collaborate with him. And that he cultivates us in that process, that he shapes us through our work. That's one. Two, identity. Jared sang about it just now. We just sang that our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And so in this context, in this geography, in this time, it is really easy in Dallas to find our identity somewhere else outside of our reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. It is really easy to find my identity in my job, my role, my compensation, you know, all those sorts of things. And the problem is if I lose that job or I lose that ability or my work becomes frustrating, then I start having this crisis of faith, right? This questioning of my identity. So we'll talk a little bit about that at the end of this evening. And then lastly, just mission. Like, how do we as believers, as salt and light in our profession, so education and healthcare, plumbing, I don't care what it is, healthcare, all those things, engineering, architecture, sales, there are places that need to be redeemed. And as believers in Christ in the marketplace, this army of people that are sitting in this room, how can we really truly change the landscape of work in Dallas if we're doing all that God calls us to do? So we'll talk about mission more next week. So that's the roadmap and kind of the three points. And so just dive right in with cultivation. And so God really cares about your work, and he cultivates you as you cultivate through work. And so how many of you guys have been in between jobs? Yeah, right? All of us. I mean, when we're in between jobs, whether we're laid off or whether we resign or there's a reduction in force or whatever, there is this thought about, man, compensation and income, and how am I going to buy my groceries and, you know, pay my bills? There is that. But I bet there's also something else inside, right, saying, I want to contribute. I want to add value. I want to have impact. And so you're kind of feeling like you're missing out on those things. And that's because of the image of God that's in us, right? Who created and then calls us to work as well. And so in my role, and even now, I get to work with a lot of formerly incarcerated men and women. So these are folks who have turned the corner in their lives. They've, they've made mistakes, and they've ended up in prison or in jail, and they're now assimilating back into the community. And so in talking with them, it's really interesting because they'll say, I'm assimilating back into the community. I know how to make a lot of money fast on the streets. I know that's not who I am anymore as a creation, new creation in Christ. Can you help us, right, with barriers to employment and things like that? And so, so many of, especially of the men that I work with, they know about places that they can go for help as they transition, and there are food pantries, and there are clothing closets, and there are really fine ministries that provide resources for folks coming out of prison. But so many of my guys will say, I don't want free food. I don't want free clothes. I'll work for a week, for somebody for free to show them my work ethic. I want to be a contributor. I want to be a producer. I want to be a husband and a father. And I want to be empowered to be all that God intends me to be. And so there's just this innate desire in all of us to work. Work existed in the garden. In Genesis 1, right, God describes his creation narrative as work. And Genesis 1:1 presents us with a God who works. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it continues with all of God's creative work and creation. And he creates man, Adam, in his image. And then he creates Eve. And then he blesses them and says, be fruitful. In Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis 2, God finishes creation. And on the seventh day, he finishes the work that he had been doing, Genesis 2:2. Then he plants a magnificent orchard in the garden, and he places man in it, Genesis 2:8. And he says, our work, the Lord God took the man, Genesis 2:15, and placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and to maintain it. We were made in his image and given purpose. Then, that means we work. We're told to pick up where he left off by working and tilling and cultivating, and Genesis 2:15 says we're to cultivate. And it's interesting because that word in these passages in Genesis for work also means service. It also means worship, avodah, which is the Hebrew word. So in throughout Scripture, you'll see this theme, this thread running through all these passages that interweaves work and worship and service in a really beautiful way that we don't even have the words to describe in English, but that was God's intent, that this would all be connected. And then as image bearers, we're called to cultivate, and that's through our labor. And so there is this really beautiful passage in Psalm 104 I'll read. The whole chapter is really an amazing testament to work. But verses 14 to 15 just says, he provides grass for the cattle, and crops for people to cultivate so they can produce food from the ground. Is it interesting to you that God created wheat kernels, he created seed, but he didn't create bread, right? Like, we take the kernels, we plant them, we water them. Obviously, God is in the process because he's watering and providing light and nutrients, but we then take the fruit of that harvest, right, and mold it and bake it, and we make bread. And God could have made wine, it says here, as well as wine that makes people glad. So God makes the grapes, but somebody figured out, hey, if we ferment these things, if we cultivate, we squeeze the juice out, if we water and we prune and we do all these things and we ferment it, then we can make wine to make the heart glad. And so there is this co-creation that happens in a really sweet way with the Lord through our work. And then it goes on to talk about olive oil to make their faces shine. I probably wouldn't do that. And bread that sustains them. And so there's just this really beautiful purpose that God gave us from the garden to work. And so what's really fun is every time we sit down to a meal and you're eating bread or you're drinking wine or whatever it is, you can celebrate that desire that God had for us to work and to collaborate with him in creation. We can talk about music, talk about composers who take notes and they turn them into symphonies or they turn them into songs or they make something really beautiful from the raw elements that God created. So the point is your work is image bearing. We're creating, we're subduing, we're sustaining, and it's meaningful. And so back to the first question, one of the first questions we ask is, does God care what kind of work you do? You bet. He wants us co-creating and cultivating and finding those areas of our vocation. Sometimes that's hard. Like, I don't know what kind of work you're in, but sometimes it might be just, I just challenge you to inflect a little bit and go, man, how am I cooperating with God in my vocation to cultivate, to create, and then to provide, you know, value for my neighbors? So we'll talk again more about that later. And so what does that mean for us? And so before we move on, though, I want to address something because I've got a 24-year-old at home. Well, he's living with us currently. He graduated and he's running a crypto empire. I don't really understand it. He tells me he's making money and I'm like, how are you doing that? He talked me all through it. And then at the end, I go, I don't know what you just said. But just tell me it's legal. It's a lawyer. And that you're paying taxes, right? And so we're getting to have in this little season between a lease expiring and hopefully an engagement coming up soon, right? That, you know, we're having these conversations about work. And it's interesting to have conversations about, hey, what do you think it is about what you're doing that's co-creating with the Lord, that's cultivating, that's doing what God has called you to do to work as a young man? And so in your profession, you might need to do some work on that. It might be right away visible to you, or you might need to work. But here's the challenge, bless you. Here's the challenge is sometimes we can think of work as the curse, but it's not. Work was before the fall in the garden. In the fall, you remember, right, Adam and Eve decided to substitute their judgment for the Lord's. They said, no, we know better. And in doing that caused this rift in the relationship between the Heavenly Father and his creation. And so it was before the fall that God created mankind and said, hey, I want you to work. I worked and I want you to work. And so the work is not the curse, but it is under the curse, right? So the Lord says in Genesis 3, the ground is cursed because of you. In painful toil, you will eat of it all the day of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, Genesis 3:17 says. Notice what is not said. He doesn't say work is the curse. He said it's under the curse. And so what does that mean for us? Why am I telling you that? Well, I immediately thought, even as I was preparing for this and reading this, I was like, I remember being a kid in Houston, Texas, where it's like muggy and, you know, 70s and 80s year round. And so I was always pulling weeds. We had flower beds all the way around the house. And so I was always just, so the toil and sweat of pulling weeds and, you know, it's like, thank you, Adam, you know, for that. And that's tough business. But the point really is, even as believers in the marketplace, as believers, man, we're still going to experience sweat and toil. Discouragement, frustration. You're going to get passed over for a promotion. A colleague is going to say something hurtful to you or say something false or malicious about you. You're still going to have deadlines that seem unreasonable. You're still going to have the effect of the curse in your work. And sometimes as believers, if we don't have this mindset of work is not the curse, it's under the curse, it's really easy to throw our hands up and go, man, maybe this isn't the right job. I don't know why, you know, I'm experiencing this. And yet if we realize that it's under the curse, but it's part of how God is shaping us, then we look for how God is refining us through that, shaping us. And so it's super important. I almost didn't share this because it's such a long quote and it looks terrible when you see it. But I love it, and Jenny Allen said it, who runs If Gathering, a ministry here, actually on our campus over in this building. But I love this quote, and she just says, a lot of my job is outside of my gifting and outside of my happy place. I'm a creative who created, and now I have to do a lot of uncreative work to keep everything healthy and growing. I can hire and delegate and hand off, and I have and I do and I will. However, as a generation, we are desperate to find jobs we adore and are perfectly in our sweet spots, right? I mean, that's me this week sometimes going, is this right? But it's not a realistic view of work. So she's describing the toil and the sweat. It's not realistic. So whether it's mothering, medicine, CEO, sales, teaching, ministry, writing, or so on, it is important to remember toil and work was a part of the curse, and it is difficult, and you do the things you don't like because it's right and obedient and holy. And on the days work is fun, you smile and you celebrate, and on the days work isn't fun, you don't rethink your whole life. You do the work, and through it, we are becoming more humble and holy. Right? I mean, it's good. That is just some good stuff. That's just not Jenny Allen. He's a little bit older. But we experience this frustration, and we can get myopic about this and almost get into this mindset of, man, if only I were on a church staff, or maybe I need to do vocational ministry, and, you know, this is secular work, and there's sacred work, and it's like, no. Like, we are all in vocational ministry as believers. You are in vocational ministry. I even hate to use that word to describe us who are on staff. But helping people understand that work as believers reflects our Creator is what Martin Luther was doing. And one quick thing before we read this, but Bobby put me on the Peloton a few years ago, and so I had this Peloton coach, and he says, how you do anything is how you do everything. Right? Like the sweat and just getting on the bike and the discipline that it takes. And so, man, as you're doing payroll or you're doing that spreadsheet, I don't speak spreadsheet. Bless you, who guys who do those things. I mean, like the mundane parts of your job, to think about that as an act of worship and to be obedient and to reflect the Lord is so challenging. But Martin Luther, who headed up the Protestant Reformation, I love what he says right here, which is, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. It kind of goes back to, you know, what we said about excellence, right? And if you think about, like, Jesus, most of his life was in carpentry. I bet you he made some pretty darn good tables. You know, I mean, the Creator of the universe in bodily form probably did not make bad tables, you know? And so I bet you Paul made pretty good tents, right? Because it was a testimony, it was a demonstration of the gospel and God's redeeming work at his heart. He wanted to do that with excellence to reflect his Creator. And I bet you Peter was an excellent fisherman, by the way, too. So are you beginning to see the thread of work as worship? Okay, good. All right, let's talk about just personal cultivation. And so this is something I don't think we talk enough about, is just how God uses work to shape and cultivate us. So we've talked about cultivating in creation, cultivating in our work. But just like, let's just think for a minute. Think back maybe in the last few weeks or the last few months. There might have been one or two events or some things that happened in your work that you look back and you go, man, that was really God shaping me. In some way, an interaction with a coworker or a boss, or maybe it's just a pastoral moment. Somebody shared something with you and you were able to encourage them with God's word or pray with them. But God shapes us through our work. We're there again, 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. So there are so many biblical examples of this, but my favorite is the story of Joseph. And, you know, Genesis 37 through 50, you know, we're introduced to Joseph, and he's like this impetuous, probably a teenager. So he has this vision of the sheaves of wheat bowing to him. And so, you know, representing his brothers bowing to him ultimately. And of course, like any teenager trying to rouse your brothers, you go tell them about the vision that you had, that they were all going to be subservient to you. I'm sure that went over well. We know that it didn't go over well because the brothers wanted to kill him. I mean, they were mad. They ended up dropping him into a well. They sold him into slavery. And ultimately, he was sold to Potiphar and was a house slave, and then worked his way up to run the house. And ultimately, he was running the accounting and the business of the household and all of those sorts of things. And then, you know, facing and resisting temptation, and then was set up and ended up in prison, and then forgotten for years. You know, scholars say that that whole process was probably 18 years. So if you're in what feels like a dead-end job and you've been there for a year, could be 18. But there was this process, right, of refining. And ultimately, he is remembered, and Pharaoh brings him up and says, I had this dream. They tell me you can interpret it. And he said, no. He said, I can't interpret it, but God can. And you see this heart transformation and this posture from pride to humility. And he stands there in front of Pharaoh and he says, I can't do it, but God can. And then he interprets the dream. And Pharaoh, of course, elevates him to being second in the kingdom. And he ends up helping Egypt during the midst of lots of years of really, really hard stuff. And so not only did God shape him through that whole process, and he had to be sitting in jail going, Lord, what are you doing? Like, you revealed this, you know, you inspired me with this huge vision, but here I am sitting in this jail, forgotten. Like, what is going on? And yet God was doing the work, right, the heart work. And then he was doing the competency work, right, giving Joseph skills that he needed ultimately for the role that he wanted him to fulfill. He was learning how to manage a household under Potiphar, organization, administration, you know, all those sorts of things that ultimately served him well. And so, man, when I have hard days, and I have lots of those, I think about that story, and I prayerfully just say, Lord, how are you shaping me? How are you preparing me? What are you doing? And there are just so many other places in Scripture where God uses this idea of cultivating and shaping and pruning. John 15 is that. It's one of my favorite passages about I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? And that's I quote that a lot. I love that passage. But before that passage in that chapter, it's talking about pruning and how the Lord removes even branches that are producing fruit so that they can bear more fruit. And just this pruning process that he does all the time. And so we had the privilege of being, my wife and I, with a group a few years ago with a guy named Henry Cloud was speaking. Henry's like a Fortune 500 consultant. He's in all these boardrooms with these CEOs, and he wrote some books. And he was talking about how one of the biggest challenges these business leaders have is that they don't end things. They don't prune well. They start a lot of things, but they keep things going that shouldn't be, or good things that are the enemy of best. I mean, he uses this example of going to California and spending time with these vineyards and these wine producers and how they were getting these prize-winning grapes out of this harvest. And the gist of the whole talk was that these guys that are the vineyard operators, they start with the end in mind. They go, what do we want this grapevine to be ultimately? And they have this vision, and then they start pruning. And they start cutting back limbs, and they're fertilizing, and then they're even removing healthy buds so that the nutrition and the soil, nutrients in the soil and the sunlight can get to the buds that are ultimately going to make, you know, these bushes like prize winning. And it's just a great example of that concept, that God doesn't waste pain. He doesn't waste those frustrating moments in our work. He's using them to shape us and to build discipline and to build humility and to build Christ-likeness, because he really does care more about who we are becoming, honestly, than what we are doing. And so I like this. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. The place of discipleship is wherever I am now. It's whatever I am now and whatever I am doing now. And it's just that idea, again, of the primary place of discipleship being the workplace. And it's so important, if we think that way, how God will shape us. Okay, last thing. I know I'm almost out of time. Is that the cutoff, Shepherd's Crook? You're coming, you're going to tackle me? Bobby. Oh, there we go. Okay, identity. I do think this is important. Of course I think it's important. Identity. Work is worship, but we don't worship work. So we know God work. He designed us to work. It's part of God's creation. We talked about that. But that doesn't mean that our work defines us. And it says right there, the primacy of the caller. Calling is first and foremost about the caller, not the calling. And so God cares what kind of work we do. We ask these questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? And the first question is not so much, what is this thing I'm supposed to do? But do I hear the person who actually calls me? Do I have a relationship with him? How does he again want to shape me, grow me, and help me have impact in loving and serving others? And just that idea of relationship with him. The key idea in that next column is just work as the expression of our identity and not the source of it. And so if you go to a party in Dallas, Texas, and you're meeting somebody for the first time, what do they ask you? what do you do? I mean, they might ask you your name, hopefully. Hopefully there's a little bit of small talk. And then they go, hey, what do you do? Where do you work? Right? And it's just so easy, again, to kind of find our identity, you know, in what we're doing or where we work or, you know, all those sorts of things. And so it is a, there is a healthy expression of who we are. And our perspective on this is really important. And, you know, again, if you talk to especially young believers, millennials in the marketplace, it's not about the money so much, honestly. In fact, the data says they would take a huge pay cut, you know, to work somewhere where they're having impact. But that next part of that phrase, that it's not the source, that's the unhealthy part of that identity being too connected. And we are hardwired, as we just sang about, to find our identity in other things, right? Relationships, even hobbies. Of course, our work in our culture. And so, you know, we just have to, again, remember our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. And in the point is if we find our identity in Christ and not our circumstances, then we won't be frustrated. We won't be as frustrated or myopic when bad things happen in the marketplace. If we get, again, passed over or something is shared falsely about us or incidents happen or we don't get that pay raise, all those sorts of things. I mean, that's me. I mean, I was so frustrated, you know, in this, especially, you know, just, man, I'm feeling like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting my due and just all that unhealthiness because my identity was not in Christ. And the great example, if y'all seen the Avengers movies, like Doctor Strange, you know, he was like a neurosurgeon, like world famous neurosurgeon. And then his car goes off the cliff and there's a bad accident and his hands are mangled and he can't practice anymore. And he goes into this deep, dark depression. Y'all remember? And he's like trying to find out like, what do I do now? You know, and through a long process, you know, ultimately he finds out, hey, it's not necessarily the work of my hands, my identity. It's the impact that I can bring through other skills and the integrity inside me and the desire for justice. And so it was just a great example. I mean, of finding our identity. And so it's in Christ and Christ alone. And God cares about what we do, but he cares more about who we are becoming. So that's probably enough for tonight. And we will talk about mission next week. But if you would, let's just pray with me for just a second before we break up into groups and turn it back over to Lenz or Bobby. Lord, we love you. And we are just so grateful for this gift of work. It is a gift. And it's not just a means to an end, but Father, you created and you worked and you called it work. And then you said, hey, would you now then go and work? And through it, bring honor and glory to myself. And through it, I will shape you. And through it, you will love your neighbor and you will love your community. And through it, you will grow in your humility. And through it, you will become more like me. With the right perspective. And so thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this group. I don't know what all is going on in hearts and folks as they go to work tomorrow, even if I don't know if they dread it or if they love it. But Father, would you just give us all a perspective that what we do tomorrow in the marketplace is going to reflect your glory, that we're called to be ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation, Father, and to see that you are shaping us through even the valleys that we're experiencing, Father. So we love you, and we're so grateful for the gift of your son, Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.